Thanks, Andrew. I think that's definitely a timely encouragement or exhortation. I think any of us, I'm going to speak broadly, I think any of us, if we let that word sink into our heart and really judge our own hearts, I think it can apply to any of us. I can stand up here and say absolutely some of those things that Andrew was sharing as he shared them. I just reflected, maybe I'm one, I don't like conflict. I don't like controversy. That's just in my nature. So I keep my mouth shut a lot of times. But I can say what I was reflecting on was what goes in my mind and my heart. I said, if I take these scriptures and apply them to what goes through my mind and my heart when I hear certain things or read certain things, I can see the pride, even in just the thoughts that come through my head. And I'm like, Lord, I don't want that. I don't want that because the root of that is sin. It's judging. It's like Andrew said, the thinking that somehow our knowledge is superior, so somehow we can look down on others. And the enemy wants to play into that. He wants to play into that. And this, if we look and say, what good could come of all this? Well, this is one good that could really come to the church of God, that we get some very strong muscles in being able to walk hand in hand in unity through significant differences. This is a big opportunity for the church of God to say, like, you know what? What the enemy wants to use for evil and bringing division, God can use for good, because there's going to be more as the times come and as difficulties come. There'll be other things that can come. But if we have as a church and as the broader church can learn to walk in unity and in faith and in grace through significant differences, that'll be a great blessing, because we'll be growing and we'll be able to find our common ground in what really matters, right? Because where is our common ground? Our common ground is in the Word of God, our faith in Christ, our common salvation. And if we find common ground there, like, that is something to be strengthened in and encouraging one another in, and finding unity there, even though we may have to be the first to extend grace and look past differences in other areas that are not the common ground that we do share. So anyways, I was just encouraged. I'm thankful you are willing to share that, Andrew. I know you were wondering about it, but I thought it was great. I want to share from Romans chapter 10 this morning. And it's just, it's kind of a, I guess, a simple topic, but one that I was encouraged about. Just reading, we're just going to go through a number of verses, and I can tell you already right now, the theme of what I want to share is just the power of the Word of God. And it's described in many of these passages as a word of faith. And for me, that just refreshed me a bit this morning, just thinking about the power of the Word of God mixed with faith and what the Scripture tells us it can do. And I thought it was interesting. I just did a quick little study on it this morning. I think that for any of you who are encouraged by it, I mean, this is a launching point to tremendous truths in the New Covenant. It's all over the power of the Word of God and the truth, and how the Word mixed with faith is so powerful. You can find so many scriptures on it, but I just wanted to read a few that spoke to me this morning. So the first one here is in Romans chapter 10, verse 8. It says, but what does it say? And he's quoting something from Deuteronomy earlier, which is interesting. It's quite amazing, actually, when you look at what Paul quotes here, because it's right from Deuteronomy talking about the law. But Paul has the faith to say, no, it's actually not about the law or what Moses was saying. It's about the word of faith. And so he says in verse 8, he says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we are preaching, or which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. And I just was encouraged here to see a couple things that came out of this. First off, Paul says it is the word of faith that they're preaching. It's the word of faith. And what is the word of faith? Well, in reading some of these passages, I came to see it is really it's the word of God, but it's mixed with faith. Because there can be a law, there can be a preaching from just head knowledge, there can be a preaching that just sort of tries to take and connect the dots through Scripture, but Paul didn't want to preach that. Paul wanted to preach a word that made a difference in people's lives. He wanted to preach the word that could save, that when person believed it, and he wasn't interested in having a church that was really, really knowledgeable. He liked the Bereans, and he was grateful for their studious application of the Scriptures to what he shared. But most importantly, Paul wanted a church that believed the word of God, that actually received it in their heart. And that's the thing here. It says, what is this distinction between the law, because if you look back and if we look at it elsewhere, it says there can be the word and it cannot be mixed with faith. You can look at it in Hebrews 4:2, because it says in Hebrews 4:2 that the Israelites had the word preached to them just as we did. But what was the challenge? It was not mixed with faith in what they heard. And therefore, it didn't result in salvation for them. So the word of faith is that word of God that is mixed with faith in our hearts. And it's interesting, it says it kind of right in this verse, because it says, the word is near you, it is in your mouth and in your heart. That's where the word of faith resides. It does not reside in your head. It resides in our mouth and in our heart. And if it's residing there, it results in salvation, just as it said, verse 10. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And why does it say he confesses? Like, that's interesting, because part of me, I can tell you, my thinking would say it was almost only the heart that matters, because that's it says you believe in the heart. Why does it say confesses? Well, I think it says confesses because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If our heart is truly believing this word, if our heart is truly laying hold of the word of God and it has a faith that will result in salvation, it is inevitable that it'll come out of our mouth. There will be a confession. There will be a testimony of what God has done. We will be confessing that my salvation comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. We will be confessing this faith that we have. And that's why, in my opinion, this is my opinion, that's why there's a linking here. Because it says the heart is where the believing happens, but the mouth is where the confessing happens. And they are linked in resulting in salvation. So that's where I'm going to start. I want to start here. So the first thing we see about the word of faith and the word of God is that it results in salvation when it is believed and confessed. The next one is in actually Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. It says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So Paul is speaking in a mystery here, as he says at the end of this section, but what he's talking about first and foremost here is Christ and the church. And what I was encouraged about in this overall theme of the power of the word of God and what the word of God can do is it says here that the word of God is a washing, that there's a sanctification, that it's actually the very, in having the church presented holy and blameless without spot or wrinkle, which is the ending of the, which is the outcome of what Christ is seeking to do. It says that it's done here through the word of God, that the word of God, when mixed with faith, can actually wash us, that receiving God's word, and this is a living word, you don't get this, you could be, make a goal, and it is a good goal, to maybe read through the New Testament 20 times or something, and that can be good, because it'll certainly give a knowledge, but this washing, this effect of the word of God comes when we believe it, when we let it apply to our lives, when we let Romans 14 apply to our lives and says, don't judge your brother. Be on guard against this thing. Know that the root of it is pride. Then there's a washing. Then there's a sanctifying that happens through the Word of God. And that's what it says here. It says that the Word of God can actually sanctify us. There's a washing, and that's what Christ wants to do. He wants to wash his church with the Word so that he can present the church holy and blameless without spot or wrinkle. This is another aspect of what the Word of God can do in our lives. And it's a powerful promise. It does. There's a lot of other promises and things that Christ is working and doing. But it says here that it's his Word that is going to result in a sanctification and a presenting of the church holy and blameless. So now let's turn to 1 Peter. As I said before, there may not be a lot of incremental, deep insights beyond just the face of what it says on the in the scripture here, but I just found personally that in linking these things together, I was encouraged. So let's read 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. It says, "Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring Word of God." So now we see here that it's kind of like a little bit like what it says in Romans chapter 10. But Jesus Christ being the living Word of God, we have been born again through this Word of God. And it is, and I don't mean, we're born again through Jesus Christ, through his blood, and he comes in and dwells us. But how does that actually happen? How does that actually happen that somebody can be born again? Like when it says, I guess what I would say here, when it says the Word of God, is it speaking to something in a spiritual sense that's kind of out there or hard to grasp? No, it is literally the Word of God. It is the truths contained in Scripture, mixed with faith. Through these things, Jesus comes and indwells our hearts, and we are born again. It is an imperishable, living, and enduring Word of God. This is where salvation comes from. It says, we've been born again, not of seed, which is imperishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring Word of God. When this Word of God gets down into our hearts and is mixed with faith and is confessed with our mouths, it results in salvation. It is an imperishable seed that comes and yields a harvest of being born again. And it says, "For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you." So just like Paul was preaching the word of faith when he shared it with the Romans, so too Peter, in his apostleship, was preaching the word of God. Because it's only the word of God that can result in this salvation. It's only the word of God that endures forever. Human words, our wisdom, our thinking, all of these things, they don't endure forever, but the word of God endures forever. And what should our response be then, starting in chapter 2? "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord." So this is our response, and I actually think it's great because it's another promise. It's both. Our response should be, first off, it is saying that if you want to grow, if you want to have a hunger, if you want to long for the Word of God, there needs to be a putting off, a putting aside of these things that's listed. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. I'll add another one, judging. Put these things off. And if we want to grow in the Word of God. And it says, in putting these things off, in believing the Word of God, we will, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. So there, the Word of God, when believed, can cause us to be born again. It is a seed which comes in that causes a new birth. And what more? It can also cause us to grow. So that as we
long for this word of God, as we thirst for it, as we hunger for it, it actually causes us to continue to grow in our salvation. It's another wonderful promise of what the word of God can do and the power that is contained in the word of God when it's mixed with faith in our lives. So let's go to a couple more. Hebrews chapter 4. If you're wondering about the verse I quoted earlier about faith, it's Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. And that's where it says it didn't profit the Israelites because they didn't believe the word or had mixed the word with faith when they heard it. So it's not just the written word we need. We need to mix it with faith. But then in Hebrews 4, verse 12, it's another promise or another truth about the power of the word of God. It says in Hebrews 4, verse 12, the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And that is what I was talking about earlier when I was sharing a little bit about how the Word of God can effectively cut us if we're willing to listen. And I hope I don't try and read too much into what I'm about to share, but I just want to share it so people can understand how the Word of God can cut us. Because when Andrew was sharing, what came to mind for me is I've heard various arguments that I hope you don't try and figure out where I'm at on the whole spectrum of things, but I can tell you what's come through my head is when I've heard certain arguments on some of these controversial topics, what's come through my head is the thought, I feel like I have to shut my mind off when I'm listening to this. And that's come into my mind several times. And as Andrew was sharing, all of a sudden it was evident to me, like, wow, what a prideful thought. That thought is full of pride, that I'm so intelligent and so wise that I can look down on something that somebody else believes quite strongly from their heart that they've researched and investigated and have a strong opinion on. And that's the thought in my mind. And that is the word of God judging the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. I don't have to verbalize it. I know that would be incredibly rude to say that to somebody. But that's the word of God, judging the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And if we're willing to take the word at face value, if we're willing to listen to it and let it speak to us, it will do that. It'll point out those areas for our own good, where we have opportunity to grow and take heed to what it's saying and say, you know what? That is pride. And that is gross, and I need to repent of that, and I need to ask the Lord to help me to take those thoughts captive when they come, because it's destructive to my own soul. That's how the Word of God is powerful when mixed with faith and can judge to cut between the soul and the spirit and the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Nobody else in the room knew that. Nobody else in the room knows what's gone through my mind and certain little things that can cause controversy and disagreement. Nobody else in the room knew that, but God knew it. And through his word, he can highlight it and speak to our hearts if we're open and willing to receive it in faith and say, Lord, I want to know. I want to hear from you. I want the living word to be working in my life. It says in verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That is a powerful word. That is a word of faith. That is what the scripture can do. That is what the word of God can do when shared, because it does come through preaching. Both Paul and Peter said that the word of God spoken was this word that could impart faith, that could cause someone to believe it and be born again. But it also can come just through reading of the scripture. It doesn't have to be what somebody's sharing to you. If we just have an honest heart and truly come to the scripture in faith, all of these promises are there for us through the word of God, that we can study it ourselves and let it work in our hearts, not just to know it, but to actually have it do its work in us, to be mixed with faith, to be in our heart and coming out of our mouth. It can produce this salvation. It can produce this impact that it promises us here. And I'm just going to go to one more verse, actually, because it kind of encouraged me. It's a little bit of a different lens on this, but let's just turn back to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I'll conclude here. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in the righteousness of God, it is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. And I conclude here, just because I was encouraged in thinking about this, I can say that in my own heart, as I reflected on these scriptures about the power of the Word of God, it reminded me that we have been given and entrusted with a wonderful, wonderful gospel. Because what is the Word of God? The gospel and the Word of God, in my mind, they're the same thing. It's the truth of Jesus Christ. It's the truth as revealed in Scripture about the path of salvation. This is the gospel. This is the good news we've been given. And Paul is not ashamed of it. And why is Paul not ashamed of it? Because he believes in the power. He believes these truths that we've been reading. He believes them and knows the power that's in the Word of God, the power that's in the gospel. And of course he's not ashamed. He's believed it and he's seen it working in his own life and working in the people of, in the lives of those who believed it. And therefore he is not ashamed of it. And I was just challenged myself to say, where am I at? Am I ashamed of the gospel? Am I willing to have it confessed in my mouth? If I truly believe these scriptures, like, it's exciting. It's these are wonderful promises. And I want to have a heart that is not ashamed, that is excited, that wants people to know about the power of the Word of God, about the truth of the Word of God, about the Word of God that can bring salvation, can bring sanctification, that can cause us to grow up into salvation. And there's many more. Elsewhere in 1 Timothy, it says it's the Word of God that nourishes us and feeds us. All of these things, if we believe these things in our heart, we will not be ashamed. And I asked myself, like, man, like, do I have this same attitude? Because I think if I truly believe these scriptures, I too would not be ashamed. I would be excited and just looking for the opportunity to tell people about these truths because they're so wonderful and because I believe in the power of the gospel, because I believe it can bring this change in people, in my own life and in the life of those I care about and I'm given the opportunity to share with. So I was just encouraged to conclude there just because this is another response. The responses that we've been given in here are to believe it in our heart, confess in our mouth, to turn aside from those things that are causing us to be unresponsive to the word, such as malice, deceit, judging, some of those other things. That was another response. And here's another response to have, to say, am I ashamed of it or am I believing it? Am I willing to be willing to share of the wonderful truths of the gospel? I'm not saying each one of us has to get out on the street corner and start crying these things out. But I am saying is when the Lord, are we excited to share it? If given the opportunity, are we excited? That's the litmus test for me. I'm not trying to evaluate whether I'm out preaching on the corner, but I'm just trying to evaluate, am I excited? Am I excited to share the word of God because of the power that's there? Or is it sort of a ho-hum thing for me that's just a mediocre response from my heart? So I think if we truly believe it, we would have an excited heart. Like, we'd want to be telling people about the Word of God because of the power that's there, because of what it can do in people's lives. And that was the test that I took from this verse. So like I said, there's lots of other ones you can go to. You can read in James about not being just a hearer, but a doer of the Word. And there's countless others that can be an encouragement and challenge us in these things. But I just found personally some encouragement and some challenge in reflecting on these scriptures this morning.